If you have your Bibles, I'm playing drums. I didn't even sing. I'm losing my voice. You figure that out. If you have your Bibles, would you open to Galatians? I'm sorry. If you open to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. We're only doing seven verses, the first seven verses of this morning, because as I work through this week, there's a whole lot here I don't want to miss. And what I'm about to speak with you about spiritual maturity is something that the church desperately needs to address. And you heard me say before that we tend to be a culture that wants instant results. In other words, we think spiritual maturity can happen overnight. We think that if I give you verses and you got to write Bible teaching, all of a sudden you become a spiritually mature giant. It doesn't work that way. Let me be realistic here for a moment, and I hope you are realistic. Those of you who are followers of Christ will understand this, that following Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit is like a roller coaster sometimes, isn't it? There are good days and there are bad days. We all go through them. The problem is, what do we do with the bad days? Because I want to suggest to you, when those bad days come, that's the time when God has the opportunity to teach us more about Him, His character, teach us things that we need to see about our own hearts, and what we need to deal with before God. And if we don't deal with them honestly before God, then we never grow. Please understand how I say this. One of the things that frustrates me as a pastor is that people think they can grow spiritually and become spiritually mature by taking shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. I want to give you an illustration. How many of you have had to call centers for like your computers, or you want to call a company, right? You never get through the first time, correct? They always place you on hold. In fact, Mary Lou and I had reason to have to talk to some people over in Trenton with the state of New Jersey. And they told us if we had any more questions on this particular issue, there's a number to call. And they'll tell you that the average wait is usually 25 minutes. And if they don't answer in 25 minutes, guess what they do? They hang up without even saying. Now, here's where I want you to be honest again, okay? When you're on the phone and they tell you you're caller number 10 or 20 or whatever it is, in line, and they say, you know, approximate wait is 15 minutes. Well, it's never true. You know that. What's your first reaction?
Hang up.
Yeah, you don't want to wait. We're not a culture of waiters. We forgot how it is to wait. And yet one of the keys to becoming spiritually mature is simply this, that God wants us to learn what it is to wait on Him. Moses waited 40 years.
Right.
Pull up to a McDonald's call box outside. You don't want to wait 40 seconds. He waited 40 years. Paul waited 3 years in a desert. We have forgotten what it is not only to wait on God, we have forgotten what it is to be still and know He's God. So we can hear that still small voice. We can hear the Spirit in our own hearts breaking through with scripture that we need. And so I want to pick this up in verse 1 of chapter 21. This is a promise realized 25 years after the fact. Not 25 minutes. Not 25 days, not 25 months, 25 years. Now, I love the reality of Scripture. Abraham and Sarah over the 25 years, they didn't always handle it well, did they? The decisions they made without consulting God, thinking that God needs to help, had serious consequences. Those consequences we're going to deal with next week. But yet God still kept his promise. And so it says, now the Lord was, what's the word? Gracious to Sarah. What does the word gracious mean? Does anybody want to take a shot?
Grace.
Yeah, but what does it mean? It's more than kindness. What does it mean? No, the Lord did for Sarah what she did not deserve. That's what gracious means. The Lord did for Sarah what she did not deserve. The moment you and I trusted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, believing that he went to the cross to die in my place for my sin and rebellion, the moment we trusted in him and him alone, the Lord was gracious to us. And because of Jesus' blood shed on the cross, he forgave all our sins. We don't deserve it. We deserve hell. We deserve the cross. The Lord was gracious to Sarah as he what? Said. Now, we live in an age of broken promises, don't we? And it's not even just a political world. On both sides of the aisle, I have to say. It is in families. It is with fathers who abandon children and wives. It's with wives who abandon their children. It is promise upon broken promise upon broken promise. And this is what makes the gospel so hard to preach, especially in this day and age in our culture, because every one of us in this room has been hurt by broken promises. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Every one of us. And when we come along and say God never breaks his promises, people get real skeptical. And here's why. Sometimes God's promises come true, be realized very quickly. Many times they don't. And so when we have to wait on God, we think he forgot us. Isn't that true? And we think he needs help. Well, listen, God doesn't need your help. And he never breaks his promises. Let me make a statement. Tell me how you feel about it. A promise is only as good as the character of the person. That true? All right? The promise is always only good as the character of the person. Now, I have weaknesses in my character. You have weaknesses in your character. We all have our weaknesses, we all have our strengths. But there's only one person in this cosmos who doesn't have any character weaknesses, and it's God. He is the true one. The promises he makes will always come true. It might not be in our timing. It might not be the way we would script it out. But his promises will come true. Now, I need to eliminate the Mickey Mouse stuff, okay? What I mean by that is this. There's nowhere in the scripture that God promises you a Cadillac, okay? Or God promises you a Corvette, or God promises you a BMW, or a Maserati, if he's Italian. God doesn't make those types of promises. If God blesses you with those things, be grateful, okay? Here's the problem. We forget to remind ourselves about the sure promises of God. And so we get ourselves in trouble. What are the sure promises of God? That in Christ, your sins are forgiven, past, present, future. That in Christ, we are eternally secure. There's nothing anybody can do to unsave us. Not even ourselves. The beef? You got that? In Christ, there's a promise that as we, in faith, not by sight, but in faith, walk in the promises of God, And be obedient. That's another word we don't like. Be obedient to God. Be obedient to His word. He will bless us. And He will bring joy to our lives. One of the main keys to spiritual maturity is obedience. I'm not talking about an obedience out of guilt. I'm not talking about an obedience out of duty. I'm talking about an obedience out of a love relationship with Jesus Christ, realizing that He died for me. And in response, I want to please Him and obey Him. Now, it has nothing to do with my salvation. That's been taken care of. But it has everything to do with how I live each and every day, doesn't it? Because if I get up in the morning and I say, Lord, in view of Your graciousness and Your mercy, help me. Because I need help. I can't do it on my own. Help me be obedient to You today. Help me do it with the right motive. I get very suspicious when some people who approach me as a pastor, and this has happened in the past, people come up to me and they'll say, Pastor, I'm ready to go knocking on doors. I'm ready to go, share the gospel with somebody. And I'll say, why? Well, I just want to do it. No. Tell me why you want to do it. And they'll say, what do you mean? I said, you want me to tell you what I see? And they say, sure. I said, no, you won't get offended. No, Pastor. I think you did something. You just want to make penance. And the guy looked at me and said, you're right. That's not what the type of obedience God is looking for. He's looking for an obedience that comes out of a living, dynamic relationship, a love affair, if you will, with Jesus Christ. The Lord was gracious to Sarah, as He said. And the Lord did for Sarah what He had promised. What did He promise? She became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God promised. 25 years? I'm 62 years old. I can't imagine waiting 25 years. I don't know if I'll be here in 25 years. But I can't imagine it. And yet, Abraham was 100 years old at this point. Sarah was well past childbearing age. And you have to remember, God's timing is perfect. Because when Sarah became pregnant, He wanted the world to know this was not humanly possible. He wanted the world to know that when God makes promises, not only can He make the promises because His promises are rooted in His holy character. And what I mean by that is His promises are always rooted in love, righteousness, justice, mercy, grace, and they're going to come true. Not only does He do that, but He is all powerful. Omnipotent. Is that how we say it? He is all powerful. And what God promises, He has the power to bring about. Amen?
Yeah.
Not only does He have the power to bring it about, but He is going to bring it about in the right time. And it may not be our timetable, but in the right time. That's one of the parts we have problem with, isn't it? I've used this illustration before, but it applies. I tell you Joey's story because he's here today, and he'll tell me if he doesn't like it. When he started to look at what I do in the morning, sometimes he would come into the bathroom and watch me shave, right? Shaving cream. And to a little boy, that looks pretty impressive. You know, you got this face full of white. And you have a razor and you're going like this. He was maybe 6 years old, at that point. And I said, someday you'll do this when it's the right time. Can you imagine giving a razor to a 6-year-old. It would be a disaster.
Yeah.
Why does God delay his promises sometimes? We're not ready yet. We're not ready yet. And if that is the case, that means we have to do what? We got to grow a little bit. We have to mature a little bit. And we're not going to mature unless we walk by faith, not by sight, in obedience to his word, even though we haven't realized the promise yet. Do you realize that the Old Testament Hebrew who loved God walked in faith and they never saw the Messiah? For thousands of years, they walked by faith. Didn't mean the Messiah wasn't coming. Just meant it wasn't the right time yet. And so, God, in his time, fulfills his promises. Let me make a statement, and you could bank on this. When we know God's sure promises from his word, and we try to help him out, we will get in trouble. We will mess it up. Isn't that the case? God, you can use my help. Can you imagine? Now, he's got everything under control. Look at verse 3. Abraham gave the name Isaac. Remember what Isaac means? Laughter. Laughter. And this is not laughing at a joke. Okay? This is the type of laughter that is rooted in pure joy from the inside of knowing God didn't forget. And God promised. God gave him the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham did what? Had him circumcised. Now, circumcision was just a sign saying that this child belonged to the Lord. It was an external sign. And the reason why this is important wasn't the circumcision in itself, but it was the fact that Abraham was still walking in what? Faith and obedience to God. Because he's starting to realize the joy and the blessing of the promise. Look at verse 5. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. There was this banter going on between me and Mary Lou not too long ago. And, you know, when you get older, you have physical issues and all of that stuff. And we went on a doctor's appointment. I forget how many years back. It wasn't too long ago. First thing the doctor said, "Are you pregnant?" And I said, "You see me talking to myself going up and down Route 9 at that point, if that were possible." But who am I to say what God would have planned? And this is the opposite. In God's power, to 100-year-old Abraham and Sarah, who was not too far behind that, God gave a child. And this wasn't any child. This was the son of promise. Catch that? This was the son of promise. This was the child through whom Jacob would come, later known as Israel. And it was through Israel that the heads of the 12 tribes were born. And it was through those tribes, particularly Judah, that the Savior came in the right time, just as God promised. So look at the last few verses. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter. Anyone who hears about this will laugh with me." Can you imagine? People don't believe the story of a black eye. Isn't that true? You know, you get a black eye legitimately, people always think there's a backstory to it. Picture this. Sarah gives birth, you know, and people get to know Sarah and Abraham, and they say, Never. You had to adopt this kid. You had to fight this kid. Yeah. Somewhere now. Sarah knew now the joy of how God works. Everyone hears about this will laugh with me. She added, who would have said that Abraham and Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Faith in God's character, linked with his promises, linked with a loving obedience by faith, will help us to realize his promises. Now, there may be some promises we won't realize this side of heaven. Sometimes that's the way life is, isn't it? But they will come to fruition. Abraham died without seeing the Messiah. David died without seeing the Messiah. He knew he was coming, but without physically seeing the Messiah come the way he came back in Bethlehem. Yet these men walked in faith. I want to go back to what I said before. If you look at the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you look at all the great saints, David, and some of the others, you find out that their lives were a roller coaster. They had their ups, they had their downs. Here was the thing about these men and women. When they had their downs, they never turned their back on God. And that's the beauty of the Psalms, by the way. When you read the Psalms of David, he's very blunt with God. He'll say, Lord, I don't understand. There's people out there who don't like you, and they're doing good. They don't have a problem in the world from David's perspective. And Lord, my own family's chasing me to kill me. The king is chasing me to kill me. Lord, what's going on? And he, in those Psalms, he comes before God and even says to God, Lord, would you please get them out of the way? Would you please do something here? But by the end of the Psalm, God works in David's heart to say this, David, I know you're hurting. And next week we're going to talk about the God of the brokenhearted. Okay? But David, I know you're hurting. And I know you see the enemy behind you. And I know that you can't see the next step in front of you. But David, you have to trust me because I see the whole picture. God sees the beginning and the end. We don't have that perspective. And because we don't have that perspective, God makes us nervous, doesn't he? He makes us nervous because we say, oh, Lord, I wouldn't have written the script this way. And that still small voice has to say, keep on being obedient to me. Walk by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit under the authority of the Word. And I'll get you to your destination. How many of you don't like to fly? I love flying, by the way, but I know some people have a fear of flying. Do you realize that those pilots want to get there just as bad as you do? I mean, you realize that? They're not looking to crash. I mean, they want to go. The fact of the matter, statistically, you're safer in a plane than in a car. But, you know, the pilot doesn't want anything to happen. He doesn't want to crash. There was a book out years ago that said, God is my co-pilot. Remember that? Yeah. That was a bad title. God should be the pilot.
Yeah.
Because when God is the pilot and we're following, there's not going to be a crash unless we bring it on. But he's going to get us to our destination. We may not know how. We may not know how long. That's where faith comes in. And that's how we mature. And then when we fail, we have to admit it. We have to own it. We have to confess it and say, okay, Lord, I learned a little bit more about you. I learned that I'm shallow. My faith sometimes is shallow. Help me, Lord. And God will always extend his hand and say, come on, let's go on. Proverbs says it's only a fool that falls and stays down. Isn't that great? We have a God who's so gracious, he will give us umpteen chances when we blow it. And we all blow it. Abraham and Sarah blew it big time, many times. But they kept on walking. They learned, they kept on walking and going up with God. Now listen. Part of the way God works with us, human beings, as to mature us, is sometimes he allows in our life some hard stuff. Right? Everybody here, except maybe the young people, have gone through some very hard stuff, and maybe some of the young people have. But he allows it for a reason. And I, just as we gave out those 100 or so Bibles and over 100 DVDs yesterday, I have to put my faith in the promises of God and say, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't have to understand it. But Lord, help me in this tough time be what? Obedient. Help me to trust in your character. Because when I'm walking in obedience, Father, you never fail. You never fail. I want to end the message a little bit differently, if you would indulge me. I don't want to force anybody to do this, but I really need three people who are willing to read a few verses out loud. Do I have a volunteer? Any volunteers? All right, Bill. Hebrews 10. He's got to get his phone out. Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25. Hold on to that. Okay. Who, Allison, did you have your hand raised?
Yeah.
All right. Allison, Psalm 27, verse 14. Gail, Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. Okay. I have a whole list of these. I mean, we can go on, but I just want you to hear from God. You let me know when you're ready, Bill. Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25. Could you stand while you and say it nice and loud?
Let us hold uncertainly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Let us hold fast to what? The hope that we profess and his promises. Spurring one another to do what? Good things. For the glory of God. Never forsaking the assembly. The church. As some have gotten into the habit. Part of becoming mature is being part of a local body of believers. And working out that maturity in the church. Allison, please.
Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Wait on the Lord. And what's the promise? He's going to do what? Strengthen our heart. We have to relearn what it is to wait on God. That doesn't mean we are passive. Doesn't mean we just kind of sit on our high knees and say, I'm just waiting for God. It means in the meantime, we remain obedient. And then he'll lead us. Okay? Gail, Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6.
I will wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen, wait for the morning. More than watchmen, wait for the morning.
My soul waits on the Lord. If many of us, I'm sure even today, are faced with some questions in life to which we have no answer. We need to seek the Word of God and wait on the Lord. There may be some here today who have decisions to make, heavy decisions. We need to wait on the Lord and make the best possible decision we can in view of His Word and what we hear from Him. And sometimes there's waiting involved that's going to take a while. We need to learn what it is to wait again. One of the things we noticed, Marilyn and I, when we went to Myrtle Beach a couple of times, on the highways down there, the southern culture is much different than the rat race of the Northeast. And we went out to breakfast. There was a restaurant right near the place we were staying. You couldn't get out of the restaurant in less than 2 hours. Just wasn't going to happen. People do not rush down there. Breakfast is a time where you eat, you enjoy what you're eating, you talk, they'll talk to you, right? And you really learn to what it is to wait. If you go into a lot of southern towns on Sunday afternoons, people are not doing anything. They go to church and they're enjoying family or some relaxation. Up here, we're running like banshees. The one thing I did notice right away down at Myrtle Beach was there's a major highway that goes to the beach. I can't remember the number. There were no horns. People weren't beeping at each other. In fact, at stop signs, and this happens in the Midwest too, happens in Minnesota and happens in other places. If you ever come to a four-way stop, it's a disaster. Because everybody's telling everybody else, come on, go, go. You know, everybody's saying, no, you go, you go. And they have no problem with waiting. Spiritual maturity comes only when we trust God's character to do what He says. We, in loving obedience, continue to obey Him, even though we don't see the promise realized right away. And in the meantime, we learn what we need to learn about God, ourselves, and we ask God to help mature us. We confess whatever it is we need to confess, and we go on with God, and we trust Him for the outcome. In the United States of America, particularly here in the Northeast, we've come to learn to trust bank accounts. We've come to learn to trust people. And there's nothing wrong with trusting trustworthy people, but how many are around? I'm afraid to say it. I hope we are. And we've all been hurt by experiences in the past. 0.1 miles.